Let me ask you if you would to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning again to the book of Joshua. This will be our fifth visit to this book, and we have to this point been primarily in introductory thoughts, and for the most part the reason for that is that the first chapter introduces all of those introductions to us. But we come today to cross over, not the Jordan, but to cross over into chapter 2. So if you turn with me to the second chapter of Joshua, and we'll read together this chapter this morning. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. But before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother, and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." She said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went and came into the mountain, and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, "Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." Amen. We will end our reading and trust again the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we take encouragement at the reading of the Word of God. Lord, encouragement that we see in even the characters that are put before us. Lord, those that are much like ourselves. Lord, indeed, those, as we know the story, we read even later in the Word Thy own comments about these. Lord, those that would be examples to us of faith. And so, Lord, we pray that these things written before might truly be known to us to accomplish their purpose, being written for our edification. These written that we, through comfort and patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. So, Lord, increase our faith and our hope this day as we meditate upon this portion of Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, as we cross over into the second chapter and enter now more fully into the book of Joshua, the introductory matters being somewhat behind us, we nonetheless are mindful, as we've considered those things, that we're entering an atmosphere as we look at the people of Israel. We see the nation, we see the individuals, the generations involved. We're entering into an atmosphere of faith and of encouragement. We've suggested that in the natural arena, in the natural way of thinking, that there could be many difficulties, many discouragements. Moses, the great leader, the giant, is gone. Joshua, the new guy, is in charge now, and who knows what will come of his leadership. The older generation, those that should have been the leaders, those that should have been wise, those that should have been going in and taking lands and placing their names upon them, all of them are gone except for the two, Joshua and Caleb. And interestingly, and I think it's not really unworthy of our notice, that Joshua and Caleb, it is remarked in the Scriptures, how that their natural strength was still with them. Joshua and Caleb didn't just barely get over Jordan. They didn't just barely get in and see the land and then just breathe their last and die. Caleb, at the end of even all the wars in Joshua, said, "I want that mountain." That would be a little inside joke for some of us if you've ever heard that chorus, which we heard about three times a week in the church I grew up in. But a little gospel chorus about Caleb. His desire for the land, his desire for Judah. And he said, "Here, the Lord's brought me through, just like He's brought you, Joshua, and I'm just as strong as I was 38 years ago when you and I went with the other spies into the land." We need to remember it was a judgment upon that first generation, not just old age that left them in the wilderness. Those that should have gone in did not. These now of their children, these that they said would be consumed by those in the land, are now in their youth and strength going to go in and slay the giants. They're going to go in and have the land and possess it. And so, again, the atmosphere is one of encouragement. It's one of faith. And so, we come now to understand this prospect that is before the people. And also, last Lord's Day, we noted the significance of Israel's crossing the Jordan. Now, we've not come to that yet. Joshua commanded them in chapter 1 to prepare themselves to gather victuals. They're going over. The events of our chapter for today intervene. But the significance, again, as we noted last week, is great. Israel's one great victory has already been noted in this chapter by Rahab and the other people. Sihon and Og, their kingdoms, their lands, Israel now possesses. Israel could have perhaps been content on the east side of Jordan. This is fine. This is better than the wilderness. Why bother? Oh, they must bother. Because the Lord had promised them, the Lord had commanded them, and the Lord even through them was going to work judgment upon those Canaanites in the land. But to cross Jordan was to throw down the gauntlet, as it were. It was to cross the point of no return. It was to show that they were in the trim and there was no turning back. They were commanded to do, as we suggested last time, that which was inflammatory, that which would enrage the Canaanites, that which would put the battle before them without any turning back. And they were also asked to do, as we'll see later in the story, that which was impossible. And how many times will it be in our experience that the Lord will call upon us to do that which is inflammatory, that which will offend the ungodly, and that which to the flesh, that which to our abilities is impossible. This is in many ways what Joshua is all about. And this is in so many ways exactly the kind of faith and strength that we need in our daily lives. We've come today to consider this chapter and perhaps one of the more familiar stories of Joshua, the two spies, and that of Rahab. And I just want to put it before you today in a very simple format and simple direction. I don't know why it is that we preachers always put things into 3 points. You always get a little worried when you get a Free Presbyterian give you more than 3 because you know how much 3 takes. But these 3 thoughts today, and the thoughts, while we're going to single out in some direction the spies for 1 point and Rahab for the other, in many ways the thoughts we'll suggest could be so intermingled. Because it's all of faith. What they pursued by faith. But we want to consider today, firstly, faith's exercise, secondly, faith's expression, and thirdly, faith's expectation. We'll probably have a lot of sermon points as we get into the book of Joshua that will speak of faith. But if we get repetitious in this, so be it. We need an increase of faith as we go to the book. But let us consider today, firstly, faith's exercise. And I put this to you this morning more to focus upon the two spies. The hero and the main character in some ways of the chapter is Rahab. I trust you were encouraged, if not perhaps surprised, in reading carefully through the confession. The profession that she makes as she speaks to these men. Amazing words we find in the heart and mouth of this harlot of Jericho. But the first thing that I think deserves our attention as we consider faith's exercise is that of these two men. Now we know as we read the story, and again we read through Joshua, as we read through so much of the Old Testament narrative, we know the end of the story before we read the beginning and the middle. And that's helpful in some ways, and yet I think in other ways it's not so helpful. Because we can read and assume that the characters involved knew the end of the story as well. Well, perhaps in a sense they did. Because that's the whole point of our message today. These are men that went forth by faith. They believed God. They believed He was going to give Israel the land. They believed His promise. They had no doubt about those things. And that belief, that faith, that confidence is what encouraged them to go forward. But yet, what individual in the nation would have utter confidence that he would be alive and possess his inheritance when all was said and done? And these two men, I say, are called upon to engage in something quite risky. They are to go forth in the realm of espionage. I don't think they were high-tech and all those type of things that our imagination runs with in our modern context. But yet they're sent in to spy out the land. We see these men called upon then to enter into a city. And if you try and consider them hiding themselves, what if they put on clothes to try and look like the people? To try and blend in? Well, they might have tried that. Probably wouldn't have worked. A city such as that, many, perhaps most, would have known one another. These men being strangers would be quite evidently found. How would they disguise themselves? Obviously the men of Jericho had spies and had reports of their own. There's no mystery that Israel's come up. These men's hearts are failing them for fear because of their knowledge of Israel coming up. Their knowledge, certainly, of where Israel's encamped. Their placement in Israel's sights, as it were. These men are going into a place where they're known, where they're expected. And yet they happily do it. They happily go forth into the land. They volunteer. We don't read of the volunteering. We don't read here of any particular formula. And yet, nonetheless, these are men called upon to go in. And they willingly do this for their people and for their Lord. One of the themes, really, if you go through the book of Joshua, Joshua is a book. I'm very tempted because I heard a sermon several years ago on the miracles of Joshua. And it's one of those occasions where there's an amazing double alliteration in outlining those three miracles that's actually in the text. We may comment a little bit about that as we go further, but we probably won't look at all those miracles in one message. But I say Joshua's a book that's filled with divine intervention. It's a book that's filled with the supernatural. I mean, the sun and moon standing still, that remarkable miracle that skeptics and others have wrestled with, that's in this book. The walls of Jericho falling down, that's in this book. The waters of Jordan being divided, that's in this book. And yet this book is also a book filled with the people of Israel going forth and working, of striving, of fighting in the battles of the Lord. It's one of those great books, then, that shows us the proper understanding of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The certainty of the effect, the certainty of the inheritance, the certainty of victory did not relieve these people in this occasion in God's providence from striving and from laboring, from exercising of putting feet to their prayers. And I say these two spies are a tremendous example of faith's exercise. And I want to come quickly to our second thought this morning, because as we suggested, it is to Rahab that our thoughts so quickly go in the story. Here, as I suggested, we find faith's expression. We'll not turn it up, but Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those occasions where we have the Scripture giving us a divine testimony. There's a certainty about Rahab's experience. We don't have to read the story and say, well, you know, I wonder if she knew the Lord. You know, we do that in some portions of Scripture. Nebuchadnezzar is an interesting example as you read through Daniel. You see a pagan heathen king. You see man rearing up an altar and an image to himself, commanding the world to bow down to it. And then you see in the next chapter an amazing seeming testimony. Did he come to faith or not? Commentators differ. I'm not here to try to decide that. But we don't have that with Rahab. We have divine testimony in Hebrews 11 that what she did by faith. And we see her as we read through the story. I say amazing testimony here. Look at verse 9 again. And she said unto the men, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land. She knows this. She calls him by his name. She goes further and she gives confession of her understanding of what the Lord is going to do, that the terror of their God has fallen upon them. And look in verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, Jehovah, your God, He is God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now you consider the confession here of this woman. Who is she? She's a pagan. She's in the midst of a pagan nation. Pagan nations, there are many and varied gods. Idolatry abounds. Wickedness, immorality abounds. This woman herself is a harlot in the midst of such a people. And I say it is an amazing confession. It is an amazing conversion. That she here speaks to them and gives testimony of faith in the true God. And so we have, I say, divine certainty as it's recorded for us in Hebrews, and even with such clarity here as we would almost not need such New Testament confirmation. I think it's interesting, just as a side thought here, that we have comment of the Lord. We need care in our judgments of others. Rahab, we have great confidence with what we see in her. And again, the New Testament gives us confirmation. The New Testament also gives us confirmation of others that if we just read the story, we might not be too sure about. Look at Lot. What testimony did he have in the Old Testament? What great adventures of faith are recorded for Lot? His testimony was so ruined that even his own children, when he came to warn them of the judgment of God, it said, he seemed to them as one that mocked. Now, for you parents, that's a sobering text there to me. That your testimony as a genuine believer, because the New Testament tells us what we wouldn't really have had confidence in at all from just the Old Testament, from just the record of how he lived his life, that he was a believer. But it said, this just man living among them. And I say his testimony was so ruined that when he went to warn his own children of the impending doom of their cities and of the judgment of God, they laughed at him. They wouldn't listen. Why should we listen? You've never taken the things of God seriously in our presence before. It's a sober thing. I say, if we didn't have that divine commentary, we wouldn't know. Here we have certainty of the exercise of faith, the expression of faith in Rahab. I think we need to meditate a little bit. Perhaps, well, we should go with a little side thought here for a moment, because I know this is often where our thoughts go, is, was it right for Rahab to lie? I don't want to bog us down, but as I understand and know from experience and even from reading on this, it's the prevalent question. Many of the commentaries, and interestingly, most, at least from my library, the older commentaries, are happy enough to rebuke her for her lie. Matthew Henry, reaching even further back than some others I read, gave her some leeway there. He said, perhaps she is justified in this because she recognizes that these are people that are going to be killed in just a few days. Lying to them is probably a little bit less than that. But I don't want to belabor the point, but it is an interesting and sober perspective of our ethics. And Christians aren't always agreed as they come to Rahab and even to this particular. When is telling a falsehood justified? Well, one of the common examples or arguments for that is deception in warfare. And this is exactly what context those that justify Rahab put it in here. That this is a context of warfare. Others, perhaps not even in warfare, give justification here because here are those that were ready to kill these men. Their purpose, their whole reason for searching for them is to take their lives, to sin against them, to kill them, and her deception is to prevent that crime from taking place. And as you go through, and I think others that will bring justification to her here, I say we find examples of this in Scripture. Again, we won't seek to exhaustively pursue this, but the Egyptian midwives, when Pharaoh's order was going forth to slay the Hebrew children, the male children, they didn't do it. They saved them alive. They didn't carry out that order that would have been sinful and criminal to follow. When they're called in and questioned about it, they give a response. Well, the Hebrew women are, they're kind of spunky, you know. There, by the time we get there, the babies are already born. It's too late. We can't carry this through. And it says immediately after that, therefore, the Lord dealt well with the midwives. And so it appears there's justification. We go to Samuel. The book of Samuel is an interesting thing. I don't know if you've noticed this in your readings through, but when the Lord gives Samuel order to go and anoint David, this is Saul is rejected as king. He's shown his treasonous, his lack of faith, his ungodliness. The Lord tells Samuel, go anoint David. Samuel says, if I go to down to Jesse's house in Bethlehem and anoint one of his sons, Saul's going to hear this and kill me. The Lord says, say that you're going to offer sacrifice. Give another reason for your pursuit of this. Now, Samuel doubtless followed through with that. But yet it was to protect Samuel and David that this puts forth. We find in the book of Kings, Elisha, the Syrians come upon him, the army. What's an army against Elisha? The Lord smites him with blindness. He says, well, I'll take you back home. What's he do? He says, but he took them to Samaria. Their eyes are open. They're right in the middle of the capital of the enemy. Now, interestingly, Elisha didn't let them be slain. But yet, we see these things. And I think it interesting, and if you read in Charles Hodges' commentary on the... I'm giving myself a quiz I tell the kids to take, and I'm missing here. Is it Eighth Commandment now? I'm getting rough here. Maybe it's my perspiration that's affecting my brain on the inside as well as the outside. But in dealing with bearing false witness, he said, who would scruple in his day with leaving on a candle a lamp to prevent theft? How many of you leave a light on at home when you're away? Well, you're deceiving someone. Anyone that would with an intent say, oh, there's an empty house, I'll go in and I'll take all their stuff. Come into my house, the most valuable thing I have is my library. They're going to be there a long time and they're going to need a truck. But I hope they don't take them. But if they do, I hope they'll read them and be converted and repent and bring them back and add a few more to it. But leave a light on there, and what are you doing? You're seeking to deceive a thief in order to prevent theft. So the ethics of this, I'll just leave it with that. As I say, the commentaries are divided. But I don't think this common question is really where we need to focus our thoughts with reference to Rahab. That's a tiny aspect of a giant story. Who is this woman? Some have sought to relieve her from this infamy by saying, and you'll find even in the margin of some translations, that she was an innkeeper. Sometimes that term and the occupation of a harlot are intermingled. The implication and really the clarity of it all is that it's exactly what she was. She was a harlot. Here is one, if we can put it this way, that is the bottom rung of a people that are already pretty low. And yet, I don't think that we should be put off. This is a testimony of the grace of God. This is a testimony of the power of God and the power of truth. In a real sense, someone like Rahab is in the best possible position they can be to be saved. They're in the undeniable position of being lost. And that's really, in some ways, and if you have any experience in personal evangelism, in dealing with others about the Lord, you know it often... the most difficult task facing you is to convince them of their need. To convince them that they're lost. Here's one that, from every perspective, the true perspective of God's Word and His law and His truth, God's viewpoint, or even man's viewpoint. What does she have to lift up? Oh, I've done the best I can do with the light that I have here in Jericho. She's a harlot. She's an evil woman. She's immoral. But I say, what a position to be. What better, if any on the east side of Jordan, than she to offer up to God? What works of righteousness? I also think that Rahab, being who she was, here's someone that's already at the bottom. Here's someone who knows what her gods are all about. She has, as it were, the full experience of Jericho. She has the ability to give commentary as to what the lifestyle of those people would bring you to. What did she have? She had a knowledge of what sin does to a life. I think sometimes it's that point that sinners need to be brought to, even moral, upright sinners. Knowledge of what sin, all different kinds of sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, what sin does to a life, she has knowledge of it. It's not that this is a prerequisite to conversion. We pray often in this place that the Lord will save our children even in their early years. May that be so. It's just as much a miracle that's needed for them as for Rahab. But I say, what a testimony to the emptiness of Jericho. What a testimony to the poverty of idolatry. What a testimony to the dead end of sensual pleasure. Here, Rahab is one who knew what the other gods were. What must her experience have been in those streets? Francis Schaeffer had an interesting comment about Rahab. He said her act of faith, her trusting in the God of Israel, was something that none of us have yet to face. Now, Schaeffer ministered in some ways to a prior generation, modern generation indeed, the 60s and 70s really, were the days of his focus and ministry. But he said, we have as of yet in the Western world, we have not had to go totally, completely against our total culture in order to believe in Christ. Some of the remnants of Christianity are still present in our society. There's a heritage we can point back to now. It's one that people are trying to get rid of, one that people are trying to alter. And we live in days in some ways that have changed from Schaeffer's time, and I think while we can say in some ways, oh, change for the better, we can speak about faith and religion and truth and the supernatural out in the marketplace again. Well, yes. But the presence of false religion, the reemergence of theism, but not gospel theism, is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the atheism and the drug culture of Schaeffer's day. But the point being is, to go against our total culture. For there to be nothing in society that agrees with faith in this God, and yet still have faith in this God. For there to be no encouragements, and yet still to go in that way. We don't have to go totally against our culture. And yet, how many compromises do we make with our culture? The areas of our leisure at times and our dress, are we willing to go even in some measure contrary to our culture? Rahab had to go cut off completely for culture. Here is faith's expression. May God give us grace to exercise that type of expression in our faith today. But thirdly and finally and quickly, let me just have us consider another thought, and that is faith's expectation. There are many that have made a great deal of the scarlet thread in verse 18 and throughout the closing portion of the chapter. Some have even suggested as a theme for the Bible, the scarlet thread of redemption. drawing evidently from this chapter. I'm very happy with those type of things. I'm very happy even for someone to note the Scripture's care to point out the color here and preach the blood and preach Christ. I don't deny the implications. I don't deny the applications of that. But I think if we're going to see a typology here, that it's a backward look first and then the forward glance. What had these very spies, what had Israel itself known in its coming out of Egypt? Now again, these that will go in and possess the land were either very young children or not yet born the night of the Passover. But yet, the stories of that event, the marvel of that miracle, that fullest Old Testament type of redemption is fresh in their experience. And if you even think through the context here of what will be true, this city will be the scene of great battle. It will be the scene of great conflict. And the order of God, as we'll see as we progress to that point in Joshua, will be explicit indeed as to the ban that will be upon this city, its peoples, its goods, its wealth, whatever. To make someone safe in that context, the parallels here are striking. Take this scarlet thread, bind it upon the window of your house. Bring your other family, and again, notably, she doesn't have a husband, she doesn't have children, they're not noted here. Her father, her mother, her brothers, her sisters. Bring them into this house. If they're in here with you, then we're free of this oath, or they're under our oath. We will not take their lives. They will be safe. If they're outside of this house, we're free of the oath. We can't distinguish them then from the others. They'll be taken up in the conflict. They've got to be in this house. They've got to be under this roof where the scarlet thread is. Wonderful picture there of Passover, which of course is a picture of the blood. Here is faith's expectation. Neither account, from Rahab's perspective or that of the spies, there's no question about the outcome of the Battle of Jericho. I wonder what it'll be. Oh, these men in this fortress, their hearts are trembling for fear. And these former slaves out of Egypt with their flocks and herds are just going to march right in here and take us. That's faith's expectation. There was every expectancy of revival blessing. You contrast the report of the 10 spies and the report of these two. These men come back, we read the last verse of the chapter. They said unto Joshua, "Truly, the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint." Rahab's testimony puts it even more clearly. We know what the Lord has done for you. We know what the Lord is going to do for you. For your God, He is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Faith's expectation is that of victory. What was the expectation of the 10 spies? It came back 38 years before and said, "We can't go in. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." They were the ones whose hearts were trembling. They were in unbelief. These men came back in faith. These men said, "No, God is on the throne. Victory is ours." And then they went forth and did great exploits. We do not live in days where we know what will come. We don't have an Elisha or an Elijah or an Amos or a Habakkuk or an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. Say, well, this is what the Lord's doing now, this many years of smallness, of apostasy, of captivity, and then there'll be restoration and blessing and revival. We don't have that. We don't have the chart. And when people try and sell you the chart, save your money. Just buy another copy of the Bible. You can find a good leather one anymore. faith, let us go forth. We don't know the different chapters between now and the end. But we know the end. We also know that the Lord will not leave Himself without witness. And we should also know that as we read through that Hebrews 11 chapter of those that ventured by faith, there are those in that chapter, such as Rahab and the spies in the days of Joshua, the days of Moses, that saw great things done. And there are others in that list, still with faith's expectation, who died martyrs' death. Who lived in days of great apostasy, who lived in days of the Lord's chastening and the smallness of His working with the church. Does that mean, well, in some days we walk in the church in unbelief and that's okay, and in other days we walk by faith and that's okay and that's good? No. We walk by faith no matter what. That's why we need, as Rahab, to be willing to go totally against our culture. Whether it be our secular culture or even our ecclesiastical culture. We walk in obedience to God and leave the results with Him. And here I say faith's expectation is one of blessing and one of victory. The right kind of victory. Here, as we consider the familiar story and what is so often just reminding us of Sunday school days and children learning the stories. Let's put ourselves in the experience of these adults. The reality of the circumstances that were before them. The difficulties of the decisions they had to make. And the faith by which they acted and wrought wonders in the purpose and the outworking of God's great plan. I trust the Lord will encourage us. Help us in our day walk by faith, by sight, with an expectation of victory, of good. The Lord's blessing is upon His people. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we come today asking Thee, give us wisdom even in our understanding and reading story. The decisions were great. The dangers were real. Here's one where we would least expect it. It gives a tremendous testimony of faith. Jehovah, your God, He is God. Lord, if there are any here today that even in thought would journey down a path like Rahab's, Lord, let them learn of this one who knew and saw the end of Jericho's gods. But they were not true. They were just those to enslave. The true God was one to redeem and to liberate and bless. Lord, increase our faith. And we know faith's exercise, its expression, and Lord, its expectancy. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' worthy name.